So you can turn over to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. And thank you, Alonzo, for that. I always love hearing testimonies. The thing about a testimony of the Lord's goodness is the basic story is always the same, but the circumstances are always very different, right? God uses very many different means of getting the gospel to us, of getting us in a place where we cease to focus on our own abilities, autonomies, goodness, or whatever it may be, in a place where we recognize our absolute necessity for Him. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul is really focusing on one main aspect that relates to the resurrection. But it's one of the most glorious aspects that we can focus on. So his main point in this passage is that we are dead to sin. And he's going to develop through this passage why that is the reality. So before we start digging through the passage, let's start by reading Romans 6, 1 to 7. Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin." So we'll set a little bit of the background before we get to the Paul's main point, which is, again, that believers are dead to sin. Paul anticipates at this point in time in the book of Romans a response, and if you've ever read Romans, you see that's something that Paul does quite a bit through the book of Romans. He anticipates what an antagonist might say, so he anticipates a response. And at the end of chapter 5, Paul writes this, "Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I go back to that because that's the main point that he's building off of. If you look at verse 1, he begins with a rhetorical question, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So that's the position of the antagonist. They see that Paul says that, all right, if we sin and where sin reigned, grace abounded, then why not sin more? So that's the position of the person on the other side of the question. The idea of continue there too, it's to remain under the power of, or to continue under the control of. He's using a compound word there. So that's meaning to abide. You're going to remain there. So the question that they come up with is, all right, so if we receive grace because of sin, let's sin more so we receive more grace. And Paul immediately responds to that, and then he's going to develop his response. His immediate response is found in verse 2. He says, "May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Verse 2 starts with really the strongest adversative that we have in the Greek, "may it never be." Other translations deal with that differently, but you know, basically it's don't even think that way. It's so far from reality that he just says, "May it never be that way." And then he gives the quick response, also in the form of a question, "How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" So So for those who are in Christ, those who believe, it is contrary to the new nature, our new nature in Christ, to continue in sin. And he's going to develop that throughout the passage of why he lands there. He just answers the question quickly. So most of our time is going to be spent on developing the reality of why we are dead to sin. And it is grounded in the fact that Christ died and rose again. So we saw his anticipation of the antagonist. We see his quick, immediate response. And now we're going to walk our way through the reality. And the reality is that we are dead to sin. Verse 3 says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" So he's reminding the believers here that it's something that they should know. And to clear up any confusion, the idea of baptized here is not a water baptism. He's not referring to any type of water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism, meaning that in a spiritual sense, we are united with Christ by a work of the Spirit so that we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So it's a work of the Spirit that we are partakers with Christ in the crucifixion and in the resurrection. So this is a work of the Spirit that he's referring to. So that idea of a baptized, it's that idea of being immersed into. So we are immersed into Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are united with Christ. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the point that he's making in verse 3, is that we are identified with Christ by a work of the Spirit so that his death in his resurrection, that spiritually we are partakers of that. And because of that, because we have died spiritually, because we are raised spiritually, there is new life. And because there is new life, we are no longer slaves to sin. And we'll get there. He develops that as well. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So Paul hits this theme elsewhere, the theme of being identified with Christ. And if you're familiar with Paul at all, then you would notice that he uses a phrase very often. The phrase is "in Christ." Right, over and over again, he uses the terminology "in Christ," and that refers back to this idea that he develops here in a little bit more length. It's that idea of being identified with Christ, being united with Christ, being partaker with Christ in those things. And again, it's in that spiritual sense. So those things that Christ suffered, went through, the reality that he raised again, that we are identified with him in those things. So once we are united with Christ by the work of the Spirit, the reality is we can never be the same. Right? We can never be the same because we have died, because we have been raised. So the reality is that we are never the same. And that's one of the points that he's going to make as we go through this passage, is that we cannot be the same. We've been changed. Verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We'll be going through this rather quickly for time constraints, because I think probably each one of these verses you could dig in quite a bit and bring forth truths. But in this verse, there's two things I want to highlight. One is the reality that all of this was done. It's interesting that he says through the glory of God. And most translations have that through. You see that in verse 4, that we are raised from the dead through the glory of God. And I think the point that Paul is making here is that all of God's glorious attributes are on display through our unification with Christ through his death and resurrection. And we could spend time talking about all the various attributes of God on display through that work. First and foremost, we know that for those of us who are in Christ, there's forgiveness. Paul says in chapter 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We can reflect upon the reality of the cross, and at the cross we can see so many of God's attributes on display, right? We see his love, mercy, loving kindness, justice, holiness, righteousness. We can focus on any one of those attributes of God as we look upon the cross, and we can see all those in the resurrection as well. So God's work of salvation not only has all been done so that we might have forgiveness, but he has also broken the power of sin in our lives. So we have forgiveness from sin, but the power of sin is broken in the lives of the believers. And that's the point that he's making here. You know, again, going back to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, you know, no way, we can't. We're transformed, we're made new. We're new creatures. We cannot go back to that old way. Also in verse 4, we see that he gives one of the purposes of why God did all of this. And we see in the end of verse 4, he says, so that we might walk in newness of life. So one of the purposes of the resurrection, one of the purposes of all that God has accomplished in salvation is so that we might have new life. And this is a new quality of life. It's different than the old life. It's new by quality. We'll develop a little bit further down, as Paul does, what this looks like as far as he refers to the old man, and we'll get there what that looks like. But the reality is that because of the resurrection, we have a new life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If we think of the beginning of Ephesians, Paul writes, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we were made alive together with Christ. Again, because of our being united with Christ by a work of the Spirit. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in this passage, Paul is highlighting one of the glorious realities of the resurrection, and that glorious reality is that we are now dead to sin. So we no longer have to walk as slaves to sin. If we are united with Christ, we have a new quality of life, and so we cannot continue in sin because it is contrary to our new nature. We have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're new creatures, so it is contrary to what we are in Christ. As I was thinking through this passage, I was thinking through the reality of that Christ died for us, right? He died for me. He did not merely die for the sins that I had committed. He did not merely die for the sins that I will commit, but he died for me. Because of the reality of my nature, my sin nature, the reality of who I am, he had to die for me. Not just the things that I did or the things that I would do. It had to be for me. All of who we are outside of Christ needed to be redeemed. We needed to be made new. And God made us new by the only means possible through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So for us to walk in newness of life, this was the only way. The only way to free us from bondage to sin. The only way that we could be forgiven. The only way that death would no longer have power over us was that Christ die and rise again. So we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection because this is of absolute necessity if we are to be forgiven and if we are to be made new, because there's no other way. The reality here that we can see is that by grace we are saved. Right? It's all a work of God. God had to do all of it so that we could be made new and walk in newness of life, as he says. So there's two theological issues coming into play here. And I'll do my best here not to lose you as we go through these. But there's the idea of justification that comes into play and the idea of sanctification. And I'll define both of those. The first part of the book of Romans, as Paul approaches chapter 6, he's dealing predominantly with the idea of justification. And justification is a word that's, you know, judicial or forensic. And it has to do with the idea that we are declared righteous by God through faith, by grace, based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where God declares us to be righteous. So it's judicial in that sense. So when we come to Christ in faith, when we believe, we are justified. And as God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So we can never be made more righteous than we are, because we have the righteousness of Christ. And that is the work of God, again. That's the work of the Spirit in identifying us with Christ so that Christ bore our sin and we receive his righteousness. It's imputation, right? He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. So we cannot be made any more righteous than we are if we are in Christ, because we have the righteousness of Christ. So that's what justification is. Justification is essential to salvation. If you are not declared righteous by God, then you are not a believer. You have to be justified. God has to justify us. We have to be right before God, and the only way to be right before God is through the Lord Jesus. But also, he's dealing with the idea of sanctification through this passage. And there's two types of sanctification, but we're going to be focusing on the reality of what is typically called progressive sanctification. And progressive sanctification is that work of God in which, though we are righteous, right, because we're justified if we are in Christ, that though we are righteous, that there's a process that we walk through in which we are, by the work of the Spirit, we are conformed to the image of Christ through obedience to the Word of God. So sanctification is the transformational aspect of salvation, right? So you got justification is the judicial side, right? God declares us righteous because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of the reality that he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, because he perfectly fulfilled the law, because he never in a moment walked in disobedience, because Christ, unlike us, loved the Lord, his Lord, the God, with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind at every moment, when there's hardly a moment when we do that. So we have the righteousness of Christ, so that's the judicial side, and sanctification is the transformational side. And that's really the transition that Paul is making in this passage. He's talking about the transformational side, right? So we are identified through faith with Christ in his resurrection, so we walk in newness of life, and that newness of life that we walk in is the transformational aspect. That is the progressive sanctification. So Paul's argument here is that because we are identified with Christ by grace through faith, we are declared righteous by God, but God says, it's more than that. I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. So So that's a slow and steady process. It's kind of like this. It moves steadily upward, but there's ups and downs and valleys in there because we still struggle with sin. But that's the reality of the theology that he's dealing with here, is that if we are in Christ, we are not only justified, but we will be entering the process of sanctification. MacArthur, on a sermon on this particular passage, quotes Barnhouse, and Barnhouse writes this. He writes, "Holiness starts," so the process of sanctification, "holiness starts where justification finishes. And if holiness does not start, we have the right to suspect that justification never started either." Right? So the reality is, if we are justified, if we are declared righteous by God, we see that part of the process that God has put us in is that we are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. So if that's not happening, he says that we should certainly examine ourselves to see if the process, see if we have been justified, see if we do truly believe and understand the reality of the gospel. You know, the gospel message, again, that says that if we believe in Christ, then we are dead to sin. Paul puts this another way in 1 Corinthians 15, and he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins." And that's quite a summary there that, you know, he says if the resurrection is not true, then we are still dead in our sins. So it means we have no hope, we have no justification, there's no sanctification, and we are still slaves to sin. So verse 5, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So here's the next, I was going to say the next "so that," but that doesn't sound as good, but it's really the next "so that." It's the next reason he gives for why this has been done. And he says in verse 6, "in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin." So here's the glorious reality of the resurrection, that if we are in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. And he says that the old man, our old self, who we were previously, is dead. And because the old man is dead, there is no power there, right? The old man is powerless over us. So in our Christian lives, it's not correct to think that we struggle with the old self, our old person, right? Because that old person, Paul says, is dead, right? No power over us, no ability to control us. We're not in that realm. To go back to the imagery of verse 1, we don't live in that house anymore, right? So we're not under that household. We're not under the rules of that household. We don't have to abide by what that master says because the old man is dead. So we're no longer bound by the old man. So we are free from slavery to sin. So the glorious truth of the resurrection is that if we are in Christ, we are free from slavery to sin. I think many of us, if we reflect back on the reality of our personal testimony, we can remember our servitude to sin and what that looked like. We can remember how we were powerless to do anything other. We can probably remember the reality of the only time that we didn't necessarily follow one sin is because we were too busy sinning in another way. But in Christ, we have freedom from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We do not have to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Again, this is one of the glorious realities of the resurrection, that we have new life and that we are free from bondage to sin. Reflecting back on Paul's words in Ephesians 2, he writes this, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And then he says, but God, right? He reminds us of the reality that that's what we were. We were no longer that because, again, of the glorious power of the resurrection, because we have newness of life in Christ. So one of the great realities that we have when we consider the resurrection is that we have new life and that we are no longer slaves to sin. And so the battle that we have with sin, we are assured victory, right? Because the old man is dead. We struggle with sin not because we fight with the old man, because the old self, our old self, who we were previously is dead. That spiritual death that we have is now spiritual life. So we do struggle with sin in that we're tempted to go back to the old house, tempted to live in that way. You know, we have a new abode, right? We have a new life in Christ, but we tend to go back to the slums at times. So there is the struggle with the flesh, and Paul will deal with that, but he focuses first on the reality that we are no longer slaves to sin. So we are dead to sin because Christ is risen from the dead. I'll end with this from later on in chapter 6, and with these words. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that is our new life. Our new life is no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. Again, because of the reality of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to just briefly walk through this passage and remember the glorious power of the resurrection. Lord, because you died and rose again, we can have new life and that we are no longer slaves to sin. We have the capacity to actually walk in obedience. Pray that you would help us to grab onto these words, that we would get them sunk into our thinking and remember that we have a new nature in Christ, that our old nature, or the old man, is crucified and no longer has power over us. So help us walk in newness of life. Help us to walk through that path of sanctification. Pray that you would strengthen us in those things, that we would lean on you, that we'd be grounded in the reality of your word. And we thank you that through the resurrection, that we are indeed dead to sin. We thank you for this great day to remember the glories of the resurrection, the fact that you, Lord Jesus, are alive and are seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you that you have done all that is necessary so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have new life, so that we might be freed from slavery to sin. We thank you for this good day and for the opportunity to think on these things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.